So if y'all want to turn to Mark chapter 1, we kind of started this gospel this morning, and we talked about how the word immediately comes up a lot. And in fact, 8 times in the first chapter alone, and this is kind of like the immediately gospel. We see that word in other gospels as well, but not as often as we do in Mark. Mark's pretty fast moving. We understand that it seems as though from the earlier church fathers back in 140 and 150 A.D., they were revealing that he was a close friend to Peter. And we know how close Peter was to Jesus, right? Peter actually got to be up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There were only 3 of the disciples that were up there with Jesus. They were part of his inner circle. Can anybody tell me who the other 2 disciples were? Just a little Bible quiz. That went up on the mountain with Jesus and saw him transfigured. Yeah, Peter, James, and John, right? And so, the sons of thunder, the 2 brothers, right? We're going to call, you going to call down fire on them? know? And Jesus had to remind them, you don't know what spirit that is, right? And so, where that's coming from. But anyway, they got to see Jesus transfigured on the mount. And what an amazing thing. You know, can you imagine how that would impress you and impress the direction of your life? And yet, even after that, Peter still denied him, right? That fear is really a strong master, isn't it? Fear is a very strong master, and we always want to remember that. But praise God, Peter was restored. He repented, and he was restored. And it's such an important thing for us to see, and after he was restored, he went on to serve Jesus, and John Mark, whose surname was Mark, came alongside of him. We also know that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and that his mother had the upper room where the church met. And we see that word immediately that was found 8 times in the first chapter talks about there being no delay. You know, just as soon as it's time, something happens. No delay in the timing of God, we spoke about. What an amazing thing. If you look at verses 14 and 15, that's kind of where we left off in chapter 1. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. Isn't that a beautiful statement? God's timing is perfect. There's no delay to God's timing. I got to keep saying that because I got to keep reminding myself. So much of the time I get impatient and I want to see things happen right now according to my timing. But I got to understand God's doing something that's bigger. He's doing something that is going to bring the greatest number of people along in the faith for the greatest good. Right? And it's going to have the greatest lasting effect as well. And I know whenever a particular president won a second term, it much discouraged me. And I was so broken and sad that day whenever I found that out. And so I prayed about it. And I said, God, it just feels like we've been let down. Why did you do this? And he said, haven't you been praying for revival? He just really reminded me. And he said, you know, he was helping us to be more ready for it. And so it didn't make sense to me at that time because I'm kind of type A and I like to just forge ahead. I think I know what's right, you know. That's why I do what I do. But what I always have to remember is there's no delay in the timing of God. You know, he knows when he's going to do things. In fact, he knew it so well that back in Daniel, he like spelled it out. Through the weeks that he listed, you know, the weeks of years. And if you do the math, Jesus came at the exact time he said he would. He told ahead of time so that we'd know this isn't an accident. This is exactly what God said. It's exactly on time. And he started his ministry exactly on time. Yes.
Time.
Yeah.
Since the days of Jesus and the prophecies that were foretold, shows how in our country today, God is still fulfilling what He said.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's right. And so Jesus comes there in verse 15 saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So how about that word repent? What does that word really mean? A change of mind. Turning around, right? You know, if I'm going to the store and I'm halfway there and I decide to change my mind and go back home, I'm not gonna go to the store right then. Then what would I do? I'd turn around, I'd go back home. That's how I feel most of the time if I have to go to the store. First of all, I don't want to spend the money. And then second of all, I really hate going to the store. So, but that's the way we need to be about sin. And here's the thing. Now, we know that repentance obviously doesn't mean that all of a sudden we become perfect. I would like it if it did for me, and I would try to be understanding with all you, even if it did it for me, but it didn't do it for me. But I did have a change of mind when I decided to follow Jesus. There had to be a change of mind, and I'll tell you why. Because we need to repent not only of our sin, but of our selfishness, self-centeredness. Because you see, for Jesus to become our Lord, that means boss, that means king. It means we got to get off the throne of our own life. Okay? Because before Jesus becomes my king, who's my king? It's me. And so I got to make some room for him. Otherwise, he can't really be on the throne. And so that's the reason why John the Baptist gave the exact same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now we have Jesus who comes along, and he takes it one more step, and he starts with the issue of repentance and believe in the gospel. So, if we were to say that we believe in the gospel, how would we define gospel? What does gospel mean? Good news. So what is this particular good news?
The ABCs of salvation. Jesus has come. Savior's here. Yeah. Jesus has come to save mankind from our sins.
Absolutely. So in his terms, the good news was that he was there. And he was getting ready to do what he came to do. But that God was there to save them, right? Brother? Glad tidings, yeah. Mm-hmm. Glad tidings. And so if we were to define it, the gospel and what the good news is from our perspective, it's a past tense thing. That Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, taking our place. That was our cross, not his. Paying the price in full, then he rose from the dead. You see, our good news that we understand is even more rich and full today. Because we get to look back and see that it has completely happened. Even greater than what he was calling them to believe in there, to believe in the gospel, that he was there among them, that God had come to save them. And so our main number one thing that he calls us to do is to first get off the throne of our life and believe. And I think they happen like instantaneously whenever you truly believe with a heart belief in the Bible, in the gospel. And then it goes on, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And look at what verse 18 says. Then immediately, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Okay? So as we were talking today, that word immediately is used also in the fact that there was no delay in the disciples following Jesus. obeying what he said. Now, Jesus obeyed his Father without delay, and now he calls the disciples to follow him and obey him without delay. So what do we see about their obedience? It says immediately. They just dropped everything that they had, and they went. So what was it that they were really dropping? Immediately, they left their nets, their livelihood. Immediately, they left their nets. What else would that mean? Their family, too. It was the family business. Immediately. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a tough one. It's a tough one to say, all right, Jesus is calling me, and it don't matter what it means for my livelihood. It doesn't matter what it means, even for my relationship with my immediate family. I got to follow Jesus first, right? And again, we're getting this in the perspective of Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they were right there doing what they had always done whenever Jesus called them away and said, come, follow me. And they did. They left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in a boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Immediately. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Without delay, Jesus was obeying his Father. He was calling others to immediate obedience as well. Have you ever thought about that if you have like a delayed obedience, that you're actually saying no for now? Anything other than immediate obedience is really disobedience, at least for a time, right? And so that's one that, you know, that I've struggled with, because whenever, you know, my dad, he as long as you got around to it, most of the time he was kind of lenient on me about that one, you know? I mean, I'd grumble and complain a little bit, and then eventually I'd usually do what I was told, and it took me a little while to get around to it because the laziness would kick in and I just didn't really feel like it. And so after I became a Christian, I think I was kind of doing that with God the Father. And I was kind of more, and I'm sure I still do now in ways that I probably don't even think about, but I just noticed that I was feeling kind of miserable after I'd been walking with the Lord for a few months. And then I read this I guess it's a psalm, and it talks about not being like, I should remember the number on that, but it talks about how you shouldn't be like the mule or the horse who has to be led by the bit and bridle. Otherwise, he won't go where he's supposed to go. And that's what I felt like. I felt like I was just tired because God was dragging me around everywhere, you know? I was trying to figure out how little I could get by with and still sort of be obedient, you know? And then whenever I read that, it really expressed to me the necessity of immediate obedience. And I've seen how other times whenever I didn't immediately obey God, you know, there were consequences, not just for me, but for everybody around me, you know. And I wish I could go back to those times sometimes and get another chance to do it, knowing what I know now. But y'all know that, like, we only get a chance at that moment in time, one time, every moment that clicks on that clock, we're never going to get to relive that moment again. And so I don't say that like to be severe. I'm just saying we really should pay attention. We really should stay in tune with God, and we should be wanting to obey him immediately, because there's certain things we're never going to get a second chance on, right? Sister Sharon? Disobedience.
Just a short time back, and then it's like, okay, we'll go now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yes, Shelly.
Psalm
32:8-9. Thank you for looking that up. That is, I just really want to encourage us that immediately, you know, it's speaking of no delay in God's timing, No delay in John the Baptist coming as the forerunner. No delay in the obedience of Jesus to his Father. No delay in the disciples to follow. And guys, there needs to be no delay in our obedience of him as well. We really need to learn to cultivate a relationship. I'll tell you what I think will help this in all of our lives too, is to learn to fully trust God. If I trust that he really does love me, and he really does want to give me the grandest and best of all gifts, I mean, that's his heart. He really does. Then it should cultivate in me a trust that I won't doubt him whenever he says, come on, or here's your opportunity, or speak to that person, or whatever it may be. You know, and I know that God uses it all. He's so awesome and he's so big that even when we disobey, he can use it for later on for us to train us and everything. So we don't want to miss the good that can come of every situation. But as for us, in our intentions and what we intend to do, let us hope to have a better intention to immediately obey God. I think that's what he's desiring to cultivate in us. And so as he immediately obeyed, he went and entered in Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught, verse 21. Then they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So who is this that's speaking? It's a demon. It's a demon. That's what it means by he had an unclean spirit. This demon knew who Jesus was. This demon believed. Believed in who he was, but it wasn't the type of belief that would save him, right? His attitude is, you know, you're the one who came to destroy us. Did you come to destroy us now? So they know that they're going to be destroyed. They know that there's a time of judgment that's coming. And so they're reacting in a very negative way at the presence of Jesus. Do you think this still happens today? Do you think that maybe some of the negative reactions that we see toward the church could be that there's a spiritual power that's enticing people to respond in a very negative way to the church? I mean, you know, like those of us who walk with Jesus, we go, you know, wow, it's so wonderful to be in the presence of Christ, you know? I can't wait. I love to get away alone with him. I'm just going to say, folks that are being controlled by or influenced by demons are going to have a much different attitude about it. It's going to incite them to very uneasy temperament or feelings, a lot of anxiety possibly, and even downright anger and violence. It can come out. Okay? Whenever we look at the prayer map over there and we see the areas that are shaded where Christians are under a lot of pressure and being persecuted, either because of law or just because of public opinion in their country, that's a demonic stronghold right there. Do you know that that's the 1040 window, basically, that you're looking at there, where the lostness is really the greatest in the world, and Satan is guarding it closely. And what he's doing is he's making people have a very negative impression about the gospel. Do you think that God would give us the power to claim some of that area to set people free? I think if we're willing, he will. We see that he, again, there's no delay in the power of Jesus. Now, this isn't up to us to do this on our own. Don't go trying to take on any demonic powers on your own power. We can see in the book of Acts, that don't work out good. You had the seven sons of Sceva, and they didn't really know Christ, but they said, you know, this Jesus whom Paul preaches cast out this demon, and the guy just went ballistic on him and beat them all up and sent them out of the house naked and all beat up and embarrassed. But you see now, whenever Jesus is confronted with this, let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. So, verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Well, they don't use the word immediately on that one, but we see immediately. It was without delay that Christ was able to set him free. In verse 27, then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around the around Galilee. So I guess that's one more immediately. Immediately, the word about Jesus can spread through the miracles that he performs and does. And, you know, it's an amazing thing to know that God has that kind of power. He can do it with just a word. He can do it in response to our prayers as well. Yes?
I was looking at the fact that how did that spread? It was by word of mouth of the people.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Got to talk. Got to talk. Yeah. It's an amazing thing, right? Word can spread pretty fast. Both on the good side of things and the bad side of things. Huh? I think that's the reason why we're seeing so many weird things going on in our day today, because word spreads even faster through social media, don't it? Somebody gets some little something in their mind and they bleep, goes out to ever how many, you know, thousand friends you got on that social media platform, and then to their friends too can see it, and depending on how you got it all set up, oh my goodness. And that happens even with lies too, unfortunately. But you know, what we need to do is make sure that we're using all things for the good to try to spread the gospel, don't you think? So it's really important that we try to spread the gospel and spread truth. And so what was it that they noticed? First of all, he had authority. Right? He had authority. And it showed that he had authority. Who did he have authority over in that particular situation? Over the unclean spirit, over the demonic power, right? He has authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Do you notice even their obedience was immediate? Because he has authority. It's so amazing how patient he is on this too, you know, with us. We see that the unclean spirits were, this unclean spirit was immediately had to do what he said. It's interesting how gentle he is with us. How many times have you struggled in obeying God before? Just think back in your life, you know. Maybe you put him off for a little while, or you said no for a little while, or whatever. You may even be struggling with something right now. I don't know, you know. But just search your hearts and think about and praise God for being patient with us. Because we see he wasn't real patient with this unclean spirit, you know. And he has authority. He has the same authority over us, guys. It's really important that we understand that. You know, when God called me to preach, I dragged my feet about as far as I could. And he had ways of getting my attention that were very strong whenever he had had enough with it. And you know, we see how he conversed with Moses. And it said his anger burned against Moses. You see, Moses was disobeying God. And it did. It made God angry, you know. And in fact, it's the first place you read in Scripture up to that point where it says that he really got angry at somebody. And so it was his very own person, his own child that he was calling to the task. And his disobedience what angered him. But what we understand is, even in that, God is so patient with us. And we need to be thankful for that, but not test that patience, you know. I know my dad, you know, I bring up my dad a lot whenever I talk about it, because he was my earthly father, and it helps me to better understand my heavenly father, is my relationship that I had with him. I can remember a few times that my dad showed me great grace. I'll tell you about one of them. We're going to have a little fun here. So, I was 14 years old, and I was running around with a guy that was almost 17. We were buddies. He was my neighbor. We didn't have any neighbors because we kind of lived out in the middle of nowhere. And this kid moved in out of the city, and so one day, we had run down to Cedar Hill together. Mom and Dad let me ride down with him, to the nearest town, pick up some snack or something. We were on the way back, and he said, so have you ever driven a car before? Mm-hmm. Remember how old I just said I was, right? And I said, well, yeah, I drive all the time. So, I'd driven a few times on the little gravel road that we lived on, and actually kind of owned my own pickup, although I, you know, wasn't licensed or anything like that. I was just kind of practicing going back and forth on the gravel road. And he said, well, you want to drive home? And I said, well, yeah, I'd like to do that. And the whole time I'm thinking, oh, man, if I see anybody I know and this word gets back, my dad will probably kill me, you know? That's what I'm thinking. And so, you know, I had to show off and be cool and be big. And so I said, yeah, okay. So he pulled over. I got in the seat of his dad's car. See, I'm giving everybody a lesson of what not to allow your kids, why not to allow your kids to run around with older kids. And also what your kids might be capable of doing. Because you say I was a pretty good kid, but boy, I tell you, I was making some really bad choices at this point. So anyway, I hopped in the driver's seat of his dad's little Datsun. It was kind of a knock-around car. It was all beat up and everything. And we take off tooling down the road. Okay? So I'm about halfway home on this four-mile trip. I thought, what could possibly go wrong in 4 miles? And I looked up in the rearview mirror, and there was a red Chevy pickup behind me. Boy, he was riding awful close. Do you know what color my dad's Chevy pickup is or was? It was red. Guess who was behind me? Yes. And so I went, oh no. And my buddy was like 6'3", and I'm not. And so I said, man, you're going to have to look short. And so I tried to look tall. And so I said, I'm going to have to try to beat him home so that whenever we get out of the car, we can hurry up and switch sides before he gets up there. So, boy, I was getting smarter as the minutes went by. And so, man, I took off 14-year-old driving a car. And I noticed he didn't follow me so close anymore. I think he told me later, he said he got scared because I was acting stupid and he was afraid I was going to get hurt. So, man, I cruised up to the top of our hill, you know, and we jumped out. We ran around two sides of the car. And then as he was pulling up, we tried to look like we were just getting out. And he came walking up to me, and I thought, man, I am so dead. Well, I'm not going to tell you how the whole rest of the story went, but he didn't kill me. Yeah. And man, was I ever thankful. And I'd like to say I was perfect after that. I wasn't. But I can tell you, I have really acted good for a pretty good while because I really appreciated the grace he just showed me. You know, whenever we find grace in God, we really need, I'm talking to myself here, we really need to appreciate it. Let that motivate us even more than his discipline, okay? And so he's really been kind to us that he doesn't just force us to do everything, that he is patient with us, and so let it create in us a greater desire to do his will. And I think that whenever the whole church is cultivated and growing in a relationship like that, we're going to see an explosion of evangelism. Because I'm going to tell you, whenever you're really thrilled about how good God's been to you, you won't contain it. You're going to talk about it, just like they talked about it here. And so God does have that authority. Jesus has that authority. He said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. In chapter 28 of Matthew, therefore, go therefore and make disciples. You see? And he gives us a complete prescription in that. And even the unclean spirits, they have to obey him. And yet, he gives us so much leeway. Shouldn't we obey more? You know? And so, really, I'm again encouraging myself. And I can say that as the church really lives for Christ in a thankful attitude with a thankful heart, and we share, immediately that fame's going to spread. Yes.
Throughout scripture, how if God deals with us where our heart is, you know, the Israelites spent
Yes, that's a very good point. You know, Jonah was the reluctant one in that situation because he knew God would show mercy, and he was hard-hearted. He didn't really want to see mercy on them. And yet, whenever Nineveh repented, and I can tell you, they were some wicked people, man. They were not nice people. They were known for their barbaric activity, and whenever they would take over a land and they would take the people away hostage, you know, as prisoners, they would actually put a hook through their jaw of the strongest ones to drag them along. I mean, they were a very barbaric people. And so whenever Jonah was told to go preach to them, he was like, no. Yeah, and he said, I'd rather die than do that. And so he thought God was in a location, apparently, so he tried to go to a different location. That didn't work. He thought somehow God was only above the water. That didn't work. But eventually God spit him out on dry land out of that belly of that great fish that he had prepared especially for Jonah, which probably wasn't a real dandy place to spend 3 days. But whenever he spit him out, the reluctant prophet decided maybe he better obey. Yes?
Yeah. Jonah shows us how we can put a lot of people's lives in jeopardy. Everybody on that ship
was in danger, weren't they?
Danger.
Yeah. Yeah, so he was putting the people in Nineveh in danger. He was putting the people on the boat in danger whenever he got onto that ship trying to run from God. You know, if you think about it.
Our nation in danger too.
Yeah, yeah.
Because they were
going. Sure. So we've got, you know, we really need to understand that what we do and how we respond to God as he calls us out, it really does affect other people, you know. I've shared before. But one of the things I regret, one of the moments that I regret that I did, and I know I'm forgiven because God forgives us if we confess our sins. And but, you know, I had an opportunity to witness to my dad's uncle whenever he came through, and I thought, oh, I'll get another chance. And, you know, he died right after that, just a few days later, and I never got another chance. And I'm just going to say, you know, thankfully, I have tried to learn from it, but I'll never get that chance again. And so, you know, I try not to put it off talking to people about the Lord as God gives me an opportunity now, because I don't know if I'll get another chance. I really don't, and I shouldn't assume that I will. And it isn't that their salvation depends on me necessarily. I know God's a big God, but I should live like it depends on me. I really should be more conscious to look for opportunities. Because God wants to use me. And I'm going to tell you, anybody that's ever led somebody to the Lord or pointed them to the Lord and later on you found out they became a Christian, you know the kind of joy I'm talking about that we may be passing up just for ourselves too. And we don't want to do that. God wants to reward us by just being involved in what he's doing. It's so awesome, you know. I was speaking earlier today with our director of missions. You never know what God's up to, but I shared the gospel with a Catholic guy that was a work acquaintance after I got saved. And he was sitting there looking at me just like, you know, why are you doing this? And I thought, man, he thinks I'm really stupid now. And I left. And there was never anything come out of it. For years, I didn't hear of anything from this. I went on to know him, you know, and still kind of have a relationship with him. But we never spoke about it again. And I always figured he thinks I'm nuts. And I was down at camp. Probably, I'm going to say 10 years later, maybe more. And I get this telephone call at camp, which if you go to camp, you'll know that's kind of miraculous. So anyway, it just clears a bell. My telephone rings sitting under the pavilion up there. And it was in the middle of the day during camp. I had it just to watch the time because I didn't think they worked down there at the time. You can get some cell reception here and there now. But back then, you really couldn't. And I looked down and I was like, whew. Whose number is this? You know, I had no number. I went in and answered it. Hello. And he goes, hey, Johnny. And I said, hey. And he goes, yeah, this is John George. I haven't seen you for a long time. And I'm like, no, I haven't. Because, you know, I haven't done any business with that Mill in a long time, and for many years. And so he goes, I just wanted you to know something. He said, you remember that time that you sat down and told me all about that, this thing about having a relationship with Jesus? He said, you know, I grew up Catholic, and he said, you know, I thought, you know, hey, I'm a Catholic. And he said, but I'm going to tell you, what you said to me that day continued to rumble around in my head, and I continued to think about it, and one day I realized what I have is more like a religion, and I don't really have a relationship. And he said, I just want you to know that I am a Christian now, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and I thought that you'd be happy to hear that. And I mean, it still kind of gives me chills whenever I think about it, because I'm just going to tell you, I seized the moment that day, and I thought, man, this was a total failure. You know? I mean, all I did was confuse this poor guy, and now he thinks I'm crazy too, you know? Don't try to take over God's part. You just got to let him do that part. You know what I'm saying? He told me to speak, and he did the heart. And, you know, I've had other situations that have been similar, but that, quite honestly, is probably one of my favorites. I'll think about that as long as I live and celebrate it in heaven with him someday, because of just, you know, one simple act of obedience. And God is the one who saved him. I had really, you know, very little to do with it, like nothing to do with it. I just happened to be the guy who got to deliver the message. And, yeah. It's so awesome how God does that, you know? And so just want to encourage you, obey God immediately. He really has the authority. And yet he's so gentle and patient. But don't lose your reward, okay? Don't take the chance of losing your reward. We're going to stop there in the scriptures. Anybody have any thoughts before we close in prayer? Yes, Sharon. Yeah?
Someone sharing the gospel when she was very reluctant, only for God to use that one little seed.
Yeah?
After watering it and other people coming into her life, God just turned it over.
Amen. Awesome, isn't he?
Amen.
He works on the inner heart of a person, you know, a place that none of us can even get to.
And as a result of that,
yeah. Amen. You know, when God calls us to obey him, most of the time, he doesn't give us all the details of what it's going to look like further down the road either. Did you ever notice that? He's like, okay, I want you just to obey me. But I got to have more details. Too bad.
It's like headlights on a car.
Yeah.
They don't show all the way to St. Louis.
Yeah.
They just show the next
spot. A little bit in front of you, just enough where you can get there.
It'll still get.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he does, for sure. Think about Abraham, you know, he said, leave your land, your family, and everything, go to this place that I'm going to show you.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't say, here's the map, here's where it's going to be. He goes, go to this place that I'm going to show you. Okay, I'll start going. How will I know it when I get there? Yeah.
The other thing that crossed my mind was the young man that was here for the funeral dinner.
Yeah, David. Davin, I think, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, just one moment, one person, one heart at a time. God's working on all of us, right? It's so amazing how he does that. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. You're good. I remember when you called me to follow you, Lord. I was thinking, what about my mom and dad? What about my sister? What about all these relationships? What are they going to think? How's this going to work? You didn't give me all the answers. But Lord, what I see is by being willing to follow you, you've helped use that as a catalyst to bring really my whole family closer to you and to have a relationship with you. And Lord, I know you could have used another way. But that you had chosen to call me out of that first. And so I want to thank you for that. I've often wondered, I wonder how many people had prayed for me through the years. And how important those prayers were. And some of them, like my great-grandma, she never got to see those prayers fulfilled this side of heaven. But I know I'm going to get to see Grandmother Whitfield in heaven because she's a godly woman. She loved you. Lord, I didn't follow you back then, and I know she had to have been praying for us because she used to come see us once a year, even though she lived in Mississippi, just try to reach out to us a little bit. And I'll be real honest, Lord, I'm sorry that sometimes my family, not my mom was, but her mom wasn't very nice to her. She didn't want her pestering her with all that religion stuff. And so sometimes they were pretty rude to her. But I'm thankful that she did it anyways. I'm thankful that she prayed for us. I know she was praying for us. I think about how my wife prayed for me whenever she first became a Christian and I wasn't following it. And Lord, I did everything I could to push away, even to ruin our relationship over it. And Lord, it was just a demonic stronghold in my life. And I was like this man that had an unclean spirit. And Lord, you continue to pursue me. And I'm thankful for that. And Lord, you called me. And you even gave me the strength and the ability to be able to receive you, Lord. But you told me that I needed to choose to follow you too at the same time. And Lord, I thank you that you have blessed me to be able to be a child of God. Whenever I look out the world and I see difficult people and they're railing, they're pushing against you, and they don't even realize it sometimes, Lord, help me to always remember how it was for me. Help me to always remember that I was in the same shoes one day. And Lord, help me to never forget what that feeling of lostness felt like, the confusion, the fear. Lord, I just knew that you were just going to take away all my fun. I just knew that whenever I started to follow you, it was going to ruin my life. Lord, I was so wrong. I was so wrong. I have never had such peace as I have now. I have never had such joy as I have now. Lord, when you have put it on our hearts to have more children, Lord, you just wanted to bless us. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we said yes, because we'd have missed out. God, I pray that you'll help us to be quick to obey you from this point on. You have proven yourself over and over and over again. Bless us, Lord, to be immediate in our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight.